I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is great to be here at Southeastern Seminary on this beautiful morning. It's great to be here with you. I have a word, first of all, to you who are seminarians. At the end of the day, if the Lord lets you live long enough, it's going to be you and your family and your friends. The entourage doesn't go with you. And you're going to find out if you really do love your wife. You're also going to find out if she really does love you. And you're going to find out who your friends are. One of the most important things you can do, not just for your flourishing and your happiness, but for your ministry, is during the time that you're here at seminary, develop some of the deepest friendships you'll ever have. And find some folks you want to work with for the rest of your life if the Lord gives you the opportunity. And lean into that, because you're going to need that. Read the book of Acts. You're going to need that. You're in a great place. It's just my honor to be here with you. And those of you who are seminarians, you already know that. Those who are already in the seminary and the college here, you could give that testimony. To those of you who are prospective students, I have only two words of exhortation. By the way, when anyone says that, they're lying. More will follow, but the two words of exhortation I intend to give to you are sign up. You are in one of the most precious, privileged places on earth. Who wouldn't want to study with this faculty? Who wouldn't want to be here at this time and come to receive all that Southeastern Seminary and this college can pour into you? You're going to need it. You're going to need it every day for the rest of your life. If God's called you to ministry, to Christian service, there is no reason why you should not abandon every other plan, for every other form of education, and give yourself to theological education. Give yourself to coming to an evangelical school that stands on its conviction, and a school that deeply loves the Word of God. And I'd say that starts out with a school led by my dear friend, Dr. Danny Akin. It is a deep privilege to be here, and we do at Southern see this school as our sister school. And in a world in which so many other schools are falling and failing, what a privilege it is to be at a school that is rising and standing. Let's turn to the Word of God together in John chapter 9. We're going to read the entirety of this chapter together. And in honor of the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to ask that you stand. Hear now the word of God. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who was a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight, and they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. Father, we pray with deep gratitude that you would give us such a word to hear, such a word to know, such a word to see, such a word to preach. May you receive all glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At times, we need to read aloud a text like that to be reminded of the fact that the Scripture preaches itself. It did. I did nothing but read the text. You did nothing but hear it. And you already got it. You already responded to the text as if the text is, after all, a living and active thing. You heard the text as if this is the Word of God, for it is. Liberals like the narratology of Scripture. They like the stories. They like the literary dimension of Scripture. And conservatives, we're the ones who know that this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. This is the God-breathed Word. And as the liberals throw away the truth of the Word in order to prize its literary value, to our great shame, all too many evangelicals who believe that the Bible is the Word of God believe all the right things about the Scripture, but fail to see that it is, indeed, a tremendous literary gift. God gave us this Word because He wanted to speak to us. Speech is a literary unit. It is given to us in various ways. God used the various human writers of Scripture because before the foundation of the world, He had prepared them to be exactly who they needed to be in order to be the author of the text that we have in the inspired and inerrant Word of God. John as a gospel cannot be understood if you do not have an ear for irony. There is no way you can understand the gospel of John if when you read passage after passage, you look at it recognizing that John is trying to make clear that everyone in this passage is stupid. And he's trying to make clear that but for God's grace to open eyes, none would see. John makes clear that Jesus is turning the world upside down in every word, in every passage, in every parable, in every teaching, in every miracle. And those who are looking at it stare at the thing and fail to understand what it is. This passage begins by telling us that as he passed by, the context here is this is a Sabbath day, and Jesus is with his disciples, or at least with some of his disciples, and he is walking by. As he passes by, he saw, note the text carefully, a man blind from birth. The only thing we know about this man is that Jesus has seen him and that he was indeed blind from birth. That is all we need to know from this first verse, and it tells us that Jesus saw him. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 2. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There are no little people in Scripture. And there are no little sermons to be preached. Note that Jesus saw a man. Note that the disciples saw a problem. They saw a theological question. There's nothing wrong with asking the question that they ask in terms of asking Jesus for the interpretation of this reality. But the reality is that Jesus saw a man, and what Jesus will do with his man is that he will heal him. But the disciples saw a problem, and they were turning this into an elective theology seminar on theodicy. How can this be explained? "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, if we're not careful, we will not understand this text. This text is only understandable within the mentality and worldview of first century Judaism, and that explanatory worldview said that every form of human suffering is directly ascribable to some sin. Now, we know that that is true. That's true in the Genesis 3 sense. It is true that all the evil and suffering in the world can be directly traced back to that primal sin of our first father and our first mother in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 makes clear that what follows after that is a litany of lifelong pain and frustration and struggle. Everything from tapeworms and mosquitoes to pangs in childbirth and tsunamis is traced back to Genesis 3. And we also know that the question the disciples ask here is one that sometimes is appropriate within the context. We can draw a direct line between the drunk driver and his drink and the accident and the death. But what do you do with a man who was born blind? This man was not allowed in the synagogue. He was not allowed in the temple. He was not allowed in the places where the people who have sight are allowed, because his sight was seen as a sign of God's judgment upon him. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. The problem with a man born blind is that there was no adequate imagination to understand how he might have sinned in the womb. So it must have been his parents' sin. This is a question that is not as rude as it appears. The problem with the disciples is that they did not see the man, they saw a problem. But the question they ask is a question that would have come immediately to the mind of any first century Jew. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answers, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." You're asking the wrong question. The question is not, why was this man born blind? The question is, what's going to happen now? Jesus sees the man. The disciples see a problem. The disciples ask the question. Jesus seizes the question, but more than that, he ministers to the man. He rebukes the disciples in a mild way when he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." That ought to be on your desk. It ought to be in the first page of every of your notebooks for every class. It ought to be embroidered on your pillow at night. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." The time is short. As long as I am in the world, Jesus says, as is his formula in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. Over here you have the contrast between a man born blind and the one who declares himself to be the light of the world. And yet he does not only declare himself to be the light of the world. Having said these things in verse 6, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. We're made out of dust, by the way. The very stuff of which we are made, Jesus picks up and makes spittle. He puts it on the man's eyes. I dare say that if your local ophthalmologist did that to you, you would go and not come back. Jesus does it. And he says to the man, go to the pool of Siloam. Look at the end of verse 7. There's a three-part formula that is repeated in this passage in different ways. So he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Simplicity of that is powerful. He's told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, so he went. And he washed, and he came back seeing. You look at that miracle and you say, I wish I had been there. Well, you were there. Because every single person who comes to Christ by faith and receives the salvation that is found in Christ alone, every one of those persons is one who went and washed and came back seeing. This formula that John wants to help us to understand is the response to the gospel. It is the response to the gracious initiative of God. He is told to go and do this. Go wash. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now, if that were the end of the parable, it would be one of the great sign passages from the Gospel of John. If that is all we had, then we would have Jesus seeing a man, the disciples seeing a problem, Jesus answering their question, but more to the point, healing the man, doing what only he can do, demonstrating his divine sovereignty, demonstrating the fact that he is not only the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is also the one who was the Word, who in the beginning was with God and was God, and who made all things, including this man born blind. And if we ended with verse 7, we would have a magnificent passage of the divine disclosure of Jesus, but it doesn't end here. Instead, what took place in those first verses is actually a preface to what is going to follow. Others show up in the story. Neighbors. The neighbors and those who had seen him. One of the things you have to see in John chapter 9 is John's distinction between those who see but are actually blind and those who are blind but actually see. The word's going to come up again and again and again. But the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, he was reduced to begging because that's all he could do, being blind. He was despised. They assumed that they could treat him with this kind of despicable dismissal simply because he is bearing the judgment of God. And thus they are actually affirming God's judgment on him by keeping him in his low estate and treating him as a beggar and acting as if he is not human and passing by him every day. The neighbors and those who had seen him as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? They didn't notice him closely enough to be sure. They did not recognize his humanity by dignifying his personhood to the extent that they were even sure this was the man. Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. There are only two clear-headed people in this entire chapter. Jesus and a blind man who sees. The neighbors aren't even sure that he is who he looks to be. And he simply says, oh, that's me. I am that man. So they said to him, notice how pleased and celebratory they are about his healing. Notice how much they glorify God and are thankful for this miracle that's taking place in their sight. Then how were your eyes opened? So how did this happen? You're blind and now you see. How are you going to explain this? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Remember the threefold pattern. So I went and washed and received my sight. He went and he washed and he came back seeing. I went and I washed and received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Notice how many times that statement, I do not know, appears in this one chapter. John is helping us to see not only the reality of human ignorance, but the sinful character of human ignorance. That this man's first, "I do not know," is the simple statement that he doesn't know where Jesus is. He's the one who was sent, and he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. They want to know where Jesus is. He knows where Jesus was when he sent him. He doesn't know where Jesus is now. And then they bring in the theology experts. Here come the experts. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. It's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? His main status is that he is formerly blind. We don't have any way of describing this. There's no form to fill out. Seeing once blind. He's just a man who was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the bed. Oh, now, this takes us back into previous chapters in the Gospel of John, where the Pharisees accused Jesus of breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath. And now they think they have him again. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he's ready to give his testimony over and over again. "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." I went, and I washed, and I received my sight. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Speaking of Jesus. In other words, the one thing these theological experts know is that we have a problem here in terms of a violation by their understanding of the Sabbath and by the fact that they had turned the Sabbath into this great prison into which humanity had been thrown. And again, not only in the Gospel of John, but also in the other Gospels, Jesus rebukes them, making very clear that man was not made for the Sabbath, rather that the Sabbath was made for man. They have missed the entire point of the Sabbath, and instead of glorifying God in this miracle that took place on the Sabbath day, they are accusatory both to the one who received the healing and to the one who healed. However, the Pharisees, they're not of one mind on this. There's dissension even in their ranks, as there was dissension in the neighbors. The neighbors weren't even sure that this was the man. The Pharisees are not sure that the one who did the healing, that is Jesus, is or is not from God. Others are saying, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" We've got a problem here. Apparently, we're going to have to admit that he was blind. Apparently, this is the guy. And he's staring at us. And we got a problem. Either the one who healed him is from God, like a prophet, or he's not. Frankly, we don't have an answer either way. The Pharisees are in a deep problem. There was a division among them, so they said again to the blind man. In other words, these are the experts, and they are reduced to asking a man who had spent his entire life as a beggar to answer their theological questions. They said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" "Since he has opened your eyes," he said, "he is a prophet." Now, again, in the context here, there is really no other word that's available to this man. The prophets are those who were set apart from God, through whom God spoke to his people, and through whom he did miraculous things. Just think of Elijah and Elisha. How else do you explain something like this? He has to be a prophet. The one most important thing about this assertion is that this man makes clear his understanding that this man is from God. To answer the Pharisees' question, is he from God or is he not? This is the conclusive, definitive, absolutely irreducible affirmative. Yes. You ask me? Excuse me, but don't you guys teach at the seminary? I thought you guys were the Pharisees. Isn't this like your full-time job? He's a prophet. Take it from a man who sees. Now notice, it just gets better. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Okay, so if he was blind and now sees, we got a problem, let's remove the problem. He wasn't really blind. They called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them. Okay, so now they've gone to a peasant couple who first appear in this narrative with the question as to whether it was their sin who caused their son to be born blind. And now the Pharisees bring them in for cross-examination, and what do they ask them? Is this your son? No, you just have to taste the irony of the next words. Who you say was born blind? No parents would say that God had cursed them. In other words, the Pharisees, with a straight face, are asking these parents, basically, if they've been lying all along, you say he was born blind? Now, just before the parents throw their son under the bus, they answer, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Boy, do they know. They knew it from the start. They've borne the shame. They have borne the question as to what will happen to him and of him. They have seen him grow of age and be reduced to being a beggar that is passed by those in the streets. You ask us, is this our son? And was he born blind? Yes and yes. But how he now sees, we do not know. There's that phrase again. We don't know. We know he was blind. We know he's our son. But how he sees, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Boy, with parents like this. His parents said these things, it is explained, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, and that's exactly what will shortly happen to this man who was blind and now sees. It's not a hypothetical threat. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Just ask him. We do not bear responsibility to answer this question. They have lived their entire lives with people assuming that they bore the responsibility for his blindness. But they'll accept no responsibility for his healing. So now the Pharisees are in a doubly desperate situation. And what do they do? Or they're going to cross-examine the man a second time. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So their dissension, which was in the previous sentences, has now been reduced in this statement to a unanimous consensus that this man is not from God. When they initiate the second statement with the introductory words, give glory to God, that is the Pharisaical declaration that they have determined the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. And the man answers, the man blind from birth and now sees, and he answers by saying, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, for the first time, someone shows up who knows something. I do know this, that though I was blind, now I see. There are going to be millions of people in glory who never had any theological education, who never had any deep doctrinal understanding of the faith that we might hope they would have, who on that final day are simply going to say, I went and I washed and I came back seeing. I went and I washed, and I received my sight. This one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. We want our people to know much more than that. But they are not Christ if they know any less than that. And that is the testimony of every single person whose life has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether he be theologically illiterate or theologically sophisticated, the bottom line of the testimony is, it's all going to come back to, I went and I washed and I came back seeing. I went and I washed and I received my sight. This one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? Now remember, they have asked this question. The neighbors asked this question, and then the Pharisees asked this question. And now the Pharisees, with the neighbors watching, are asking the question again. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man is filled not only with the conviction of the fact that he now sees, but with exasperation toward his interrogators. And he says, I have told you already. And you wouldn't listen. You are not, I'm beginning to understand. Okay, I got it now. I was sitting there on the side of the roadway, blind for all these years, thinking you guys were seeing. I thought that you guys knew what I didn't know. Now I tell you the truth, and you're not listening. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Okay, now this guy shows up realizing that he has nothing to fear from these guys. That he lived all of his life up to this point believing that he had the questions and they had the answers. And now they're asking him because clearly they don't know. They've already said, I don't know, I don't know, do you know? Do you want to become his disciples? Oh, this man just takes the razor edge of that statement and puts it right under their skin and pushes hard. And they reviled him. And in reviling him, they said, you are his disciple. I am? I guess I am. The Pharisees identify this man as a disciple because he is following Christ. He really is. He isn't even sure where Jesus is right now, but he's following him. Why? Because he went and he washed and he came back seeing. They reviled him saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. They don't know anything. They don't know this. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You guys are supposed to be the protectors of the law. You guys are supposed to be the definers of reality. You guys are supposed to be those who are most theologically sophisticated, and you can't explain anything, but this guy opened my eyes. Then he goes on, this man has all of a sudden become a theologian. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. What did this man know every day of his life when he awakened? I'm blind. So one thing he knew. He knew he was blind, and he knew that God was not answering his prayers. He knew he was a sinner because he prayed. It is very clear in this text. He wanted to have sight and he was not given sight. All the days of his life, he knew that he was a sinner and the sin was the explanation for his blindness. And he went through every day of his life bearing that burden as a beggar on the side of the street. Never since the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. The declaration that comes in the next verse is conclusive. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. How dare you ask me if he sent from God? I'm looking at you. You remember this? You asked me how it was done. I told you. You asked me again. I repeated it. I went, washed, came back, seeing. Went, washed, received my sight. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? He's been doing it for the last several verses. Yeah, that's pretty much the shape of things. And they cast him out exactly as they had predetermined to do if anyone confessed Jesus as the Christ. They have just declared him a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. They have declared him a Christian, and they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He thinks he's a prophet. He knows he's a prophet. He's sent from God. Is he now going to point to the one who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." That's the formula. That's the confession of faith. There it is. There is everything distilled down. Justification by faith alone is right here in this passage. "Lord, I believe." The simple response to the reality that has taken place before him as the one who stands before him identifies himself as the Son of Man, and he worshiped him. The logical next step for the one who confesses Christ is to worship him. And Jesus says, and this is the word that declares the entire chapter, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." In your preaching, by the grace and mercy of God, the blind will see. But if you're preaching the word of God, those who have sight will be struck blind. Because if they will not see the Christ, if they will not confess Christ, if they will not come to Christ, if they will not hear the summons of the text, then they think they see, but they make themselves blind. The Pharisees heard him say these things, and they asked the stupidest question imaginable. "Are we also blind?" How many times have you said we don't know? How many times have you missed the obvious? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." You've been reading Torah. No, you've got sight. Now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to preach a little sermon on that? How are you going to work up a little devotional on this? The world just got turned completely upside down. And we're left standing. Barely. Are we left seeing? Go back earlier to chapter 9. The disciples asked the question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Realize what Jesus is saying? You want to know why it is as it is? It's because before the foundation of the earth, God established that on this day I would heal his eyes and give him sight and declare myself to be the light of the world and confound the wisdom of the wise and make plain the simplicity of the gospel. How are you going to preach a little sermon about that? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us such a passage. May we wrestle with it the rest of our lives. And energized by it, may we preach and teach with a gospel enthusiasm that the blind may see. And may we ever remember that the one who is preaching is the one who also says, "I went and I washed and I came back seeing." In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.